3 John has no chapters. It's just that short. Matter of fact, this little letter is only made up of 15 verses. If you were to sit down and read it in one setting, I suspect you could get through it in about, 2 minutes. I say that because when I listened to it read to me, that's what it took them, so I suspect that's what it would take you to read it. But about 2 minutes worth of reading. Now, we are parachuting into 3 John, but we'll hopefully give some clarity and background for that. But that's where we find ourselves this morning. 15 verses, a little letter written to a guy named Gaius. Let's read the text, and then we'll dive in. Verse 1 of 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for those brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. And we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Imagine with me for a few moments. Imagine that you are a part of a local gathering, a church, where a section of that church splinters off because of bad theology surrounding Christ in particular. They leave out of a sharp disagreement to the teaching of faithful leaders that are holding very tightly to the gospel truths. Now, those who splinter off and lead, they're not just content in leaving, but they make their way around to other vulnerable churches in the community preaching a wrong gospel. Some of these wrong beliefs include several denials. One, that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of God come in the flesh. Secondly, a denial that his death was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. It would not take us long to understand just how extremely dangerous that would be. And how those denials and that articulation of gospel would bring about false assurance in people's life. And ultimately, and unfortunately, and most grievous of all, would bring condemnation to those who would hear that, air quotes, gospel. What would you do? What would we do as a church? Those who splinter off in sharp disagreement and now finding their ways into vulnerable churches presenting a false gospel. What do you do? Well, this is exactly the scenario we find the three letters of John. the beloved disciple John was a member at a local gathering as an eyewitness, constantly declaring the gospel as it had been seen, as it had been witnessed to. John, he preached a faithful gospel from the beginning, and he handed it down, and now there's these unfaithful, itinerant preachers going around confusing other local gatherings. In creating this confusion, they are creating a lot of doubts about what had been claimed from the beginning by faithful eyewitnesses, creating great confusion. So John writes letters. He writes 1 John to reassure the churches. He gives them criteria within that particular letter to evaluate what they are hearing. Does it measure up to who we know Christ to be? Does it measure up? 2 John warns these local gatherings to not receive these unfaithful preachers, while 3 John encourages to receive those who are faithful. Particularly said here, those who have been sent out by the elders' church to go help these vulnerable places, sent out because of the name. That's a great way of putting it. John's answer, and not only John, but the local community, the local gatherings, the faithful ones in those local churches, their answer was to send out faithful preachers, missionaries, if you will. Send them out for the sake of the name, armed with gospel truth to declare what was right. In sending them out, they prayed diligently that there would be someone. Oh my goodness, please, Lord, let there be someone who is in that community, in that local gathering, who is holding to the truth, who is holding the line of what has been given from the beginning, that has been handed down. So in sending, they are also praying and hoping that these faithful, itinerant preachers, missionaries, will be received for the sake of the name, Jesus Christ. They pray that there is at least someone holding tight. Well, 3 John has Gaius as that someone who is holding tight to the gospel truths. This letter is actually broken up in 3 encouragements to Gaius. Notice each of them are kind of tipped off by the word beloved. How much affection is put into that term? We have 3 instances where John the elder is writing the letter, and he seems to give 3 really big encouragement to this Gaius. Verse 2, beloved, verse 5, beloved, and the last 11, beloved. Within these encouragements, we learn a lot about Gaius. We also learn a little bit about a couple other folks in the church that Gaius attends. Now, this is a standard letter by all accounts. It has a greeting before the main part, the body, where the meat of it is, and then it ends with a closing blessing. There are several other Gaiuses mentioned within Scripture, but this morning it's not wise for us to chase all that down, because we'd be quite hard-pressed to say that those Gaiuses are the same as this one. That's a name mentioned, but it seems to be that this is a different Gaius. Though there is more than likely no connection between those other names, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, we still learn a lot about this individual. We learn a lot about him in this letter penned to him. It seems that the elder has written him directly. And we learn, and we'll talk more about, because certain officials within the church have disregarded his previous letter. So he sends Gaius a direct letter. Now, it's not really clear whether Gaius holds an authority in that local church there. But what is unbelievably clear, and why Gaius is so significant to that place, is what is clear is that he faithfully walks in truth. You see, that first statement of beloved highlights how he is walking in truth. Verses 2 through 4 unpack his commitment to truth. Matter of fact, the word truth is most repeated in just those few verses. Because when one thinks of Gaius, all they can think of is a faithful follower of truth. Because the most defining characteristic of this man is his commitment to truth. His commitment is in correct doctrine and correct thinking, considering the context of what's going on. But also his commitment to truth and faithfully walking in it is also correct action. Because think about it, in the context of all three letters, Gaius holding tight to the gospel that he has heard at the beginning, and he is not following those who have separated from the gospel message, is how he is walking in truth. He has correct doctrine. He has not been swayed by false teachers who, as we find out in 2 John, are on the move. Going from community to community, taking vulnerable local gatherings and preaching a false gospel. So Gaius is walking in truth because of correct thinking. But here's what's fascinating about his correct thinking, is that the truth he holds also affects the way that he lives. See, to walk in the truth most certainly means that Gaius has ordered his life around the truth. Notice the imagery of walking, right? Not to insult your intelligence, but walking intends to evoke in us that he is taking truth, ordering his life around it, and it is ordering his steps. So correct thinking has led to correct action. Perhaps it's wise in this moment just to make this statement: right thinking leads to right action. Why is it important to hold tightly to what we believe? Because theology, correctly understood, leads one to live according to it. And here we have an example of Gaius before us. In a moment to where all around him is kind of falling away theologically, there he stands, faithful in his thinking and in his actions, because right thinking leads to right action. And Gaius is the one holding the line in this particular community. In this letter, the emphasis of Gaius's commitment to truth is most clearly seen in his actions, like we said, but we can even narrow down even more specifically. His commitment to truth is seen in his hospitality of missionaries that have been sent out by the elder who penned this letter, and that local gathering of believers who are going and combating bad theology. That's where his commitment to truth seems to be most evident. Because Gaius, because he loves truth, and because he has ordered his life around it, what does he do? He rightly received gospel missionaries. And he not only rightly receives them, but he supported them. How can he do that? Because he has correct thinking. And so therefore, it's easy for him to say, oh yeah, we receive these people. He's rightly received the gospel missionaries. He's rightly supporting their work. He has taken those committed to right understanding of the gospel, and because of his commitment to the gospel, it's easy for him. He can take them in because they are truth tellers. You see, this first beloved statement indicates why Gaius is doing what he is doing. It's because he walks in truth. Brothers and sisters, this is significant. His actions are because he walks in truth. He rightly understands the gospel truth and receives those who are presenting the gospel. But not only is he walking in the truth, but this next beloved statement, starting in verse 5, to Gaius, tells us about his actions. They are labeled as he is acting faithfully. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. And yes, indeed, they are strangers. But perhaps before I unpack that fully, I failed to mention how glorious verse 4 is. Notice what the elder says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, there's an intimate relationship there, that my children, apparently who he has invested into, are walking in the truth. Nothing excites the elder more than to see faithfulness to God's word. I think that would ring true of our church as well. But this next beloved statement unpacks how Gaius is acting faithfully. Gaius has been faithful, apparently, in several ways. One, in his love for the brothers who have been sent. The elder takes a moment to commend Gaius for his actions. Not only does he commend him and say, hey, well done, but then he highlights how important his work is. Though perhaps he sits in the background and he just receives them, it is of utmost importance. You see, the love that he has shown, or the ministry, if you will, that he has given himself towards is hospitality for traveling missionaries and preachers. But you have to understand something. Hospitality in the ancient world was more than just being nice. It was more than just providing a few things, which you did. But it was the acceptance of an individual or individuals into the community that you belong to, and it gave them a good standing. You see, the community was protected by its members, and when one member brought you into their home as if it was your own, it gave that person a right to be there, gave them a voice in the community to do their work. For traveling missionaries, it enhanced their work. It gave them a voice to speak. Because the faithful one says they're faithful ones. Church, let us listen. Let us be encouraged by their work. You see, the elder sending faithful preachers of the gospel. Why? Because the local gatherings need it. They're vulnerable. They need it to combat bad teaching. All of that depends on the church receiving and letting them do their work. Hospitality is kind of the mechanism for the work to be done. Oh, please come. Preach a faithful gospel to us, please. Gaius has also acted faithfully by providing hospitality. And needs, not he's not only provided hospitality or been faithful by providing the hospitality, but he also needs to remain faithful by doing what? Sending them in a manner worthy of God. Receive them, encourage them, help their work get done, and then send them on. And what's wonderful about this small little letter, 15 verses, the elder gives Gaius plenty of reasons why he should be faithful to do this. He says, send them in a manner worthy of God because they are sent for the sake of the name. You see, these missionaries, these preachers of gospel truth have come for one reason and one reason only, the name of Jesus. Not their own name, not to show their superior intellect, not to bolster their own reputation, not to be praised, but to promote and point the local gatherings towards the true name, Jesus Christ. As it has been preached, as he has been preached in the gospels that has been handed down by faithful eyewitnesses. Oh, there is no new revelation to be preached. There is no better understanding that has come. No, it is Christ, the God-man, who took upon himself wrath, shed his blood for forgiveness, and raised from the dead in victory. All of which was necessary for our salvation. This is what they've given themselves to. Not pats on the back. Not to bolster their reputation, to show their superior intellect. No, but to give what has been handed down to them, a faithful articulation of the gospel. If you're visiting with us this morning and you're not a believer, I'm so glad you're here. Because we have nothing else to claim this morning. We exist for the sake of the name, comma, the name of Jesus Christ, in case anyone's confused. Not for a name on a building. Certainly not for a pastor. We all know that wouldn't work very well. You see, if you're visiting with us and don't know Christ, we have good news for you. Just as these faithful preachers are going to give the gospel, we faithfully give the gospel as it has been handed down to us from the scriptures. God's broke body, the God-man took upon himself wrath. The God-man shed his blood for forgiveness. And the God-man raised from the dead in victory. I pray that that story never gets old for you and I. Just as we come around the elements one more time, each month we do it. I hope it does not grow old because we have nothing else. And this is reason enough for Gaius to receive these missionaries, these preachers. I mean, honestly, this is more than enough reason, but the elder goes on to offer other reasons. Why else should Gaius and the church send them in a worthy manner? It's because they receive no help from pagans. They are dependent upon the Christian community to support. That's what's meant by Gentile and pagans, those who would not be Christians. You see, it's gospel entities that send gospel missionaries. It kind of makes sense. It's the local gathering that is really best equipped to send out workers of truth, because hopefully we are rising up workers of truth. I mean, the logic is fairly clear. Gospel people are about gospel work. So gospel entities send gospel workers. So they are well suited to support, care, equip, and send people. Lastly, and perhaps one of the most compelling reasons to send them in a manner worthy, is because it joins Gaius and the congregation. It joins them to the work. You see, verse 8 tells us that they become fellow workers for truth. You see, supporting joins Gaius to the work. He becomes, as the scriptures say, a fellow worker of truth in extending hospitality and then sending them all. Let's be honest. All of us, many of us, are not called to go to a foreign place to be a missionary. But all are called to support. And here's what's wonderful about the support. It's not JV. It's not secondhand work for those who just, why don't you just do this part? No, what the scripture says is that the support, the care, the equipping, the prayers, it joins us to our brothers and sisters across the world, and we then become fellow workers of truth with them. All are not called to go. But all are called to support gospel work. And in doing so, we get the joy of becoming a fellow worker in a specific area, in a specific community, in a specific gathering of believers, pouring their lives out. You see, Gaius walks in truth. How does he walk in truth? Because he faithfully supports workers of truth. How is he also walking in truth? Is that he will send them on to do more truth work. Gaius has been acting faithfully. We see it not only in his right thinking, but in his right actions in supporting gospel work. Oh, but there's another fella in the community. Diotrephes is not acting faithfully. The elder actually contrasts the work of Gaius with the unfaithful one, huh? Diotrephes, oh, we remember him. Or we don't, but hey, Gaius, you know him. This individual has rejected a letter that has been sent to the church by the elder, who, by the way, the elder is an eyewitness of Jesus. Hey, these are faithful men holding tightly to what has been handed down to them from the beginning, from all of us. So he wrote a letter to this man, Diotrephes, and he has rejected the letter sent to the church by the elder. The beloved disciple, apparently in that letter, had asked this individual to receive the ones who have been sent by the church the elder is a part of, and all that are there have sent them out for the sake of the name. They saw a need. The church has splintered. False teaching is happening in vulnerable places. Let us send faithful preachers of the word. Let us write letters ahead of them and say, oh, please receive them. They are faithful. But this man has rejected that request. So who is this Diotrephes? Well, he seems to have some authority there, some authority within the local gathering. But what is most evident about him is that whatever authority he has, he is absolutely abusing it. He has elevated himself above all others as the first in priority. Notice how the beloved disciple puts it, he loves himself. He sees his work, his authority, of a greater priority. He loves his authority, and he goes rogue in a time, in a crucial time, where all of those who walk in truth must band together in order to protect the gospel truths of old. Whatever the beef is between Diotrephes and the elder, it causes him not to acknowledge his authority of the elder. Not only him, but even those that are with him. Not acknowledging means that he rejects any weight that he has on the matter. It is a complete disregard for their wishes to receive these missionaries with hospitality, to support and let them help this church protect the gospel truth. Diotrephes abuses his authority beyond just the rejection of the letter. Did you hear? He goes as far as to hinder those who want to show hospitality for these sent missionaries and preachers. There's apparently individuals who rightly know the gospel, see these individuals and see that they rightly understand it and want to receive them, but he hinders them, and then he goes so far as to have them expelled from the church. Those at the church who understand the gospel rightly are fighting for these sent faithful preachers to be received. But Diotrephes, for some reason, rejects them. In pride and arrogance, he rejects those sent to do the work of truth. The elder John intends to expose Diotrephes and his actions. He has maliciously gossiped. Don't you love how he puts it? Speaking wicked nonsense. I think maybe the elder's from Boston, maybe. Wicked nonsense, right? No, he's not. He's been gossiping about the elder of his church. He's refused to work with Orthodox missionaries. He's preventing others from working with them as well. He's putting people outside of the church who do not agree with him, and he is wrong. This individual has lost all sense of gospel work. Somehow he has not seen the importance of this moment and has lost all sense in pride and arrogance. Diotrephes has lost all sense of his role, his function in the local gathering. He is no longer helpful, but he's inciting wickedness, all because he loves to put himself first, unwilling to hear others around him. Now the final encouragement given to the beloved Gaius is this: do not imitate evil but good. This final encouragement is actually the one imperative. Actually, there's two, but this is the one directly towards him. And in the end, he tells them to greet the friends. But here, this imperative says, do not imitate evil. Do not imitate evil, but good. In context, all that we can derive evil is what? Departing from correct understanding of the gospel and those that preach it. That seems to be what doing evil is in the context of the letter. departing from the gospel truth of old and rejecting those who preach it. But good can only be seen in the context of this letter and all of the letters as remaining faithful to the gospel as handed down and supporting those who preach it and spread it. So the elder tells Gaius, give yourself to good, brother. The gospel and its work, because that is from God. And oh, by the way, Demetrius, he's good. He has been faithful to truth from the beginning. So because of the truth he holds, that very truth, because he holds it, also testifies to his goodness because he holds to the truth. He also comes highly recommended by truthful people. So trust him, Gaius. Show him hospitality. It's possible that Demetrius has brought the letter to Gaius, that maybe he's the one who has brought it. So this particular line serves to affirm that he indeed is trustworthy. The closing of the letter shows again a personal touch, intimacy with Gaius and the church there. And it's fascinating where John uses technology to his advantage, pen and paper. He uses technology of the day to his advantage, but he understands its limitation, and he longs to see them face to face. Nothing compares to being in each other's presence. Here we are, Light in the Desert Church. Here we are in each other's presence. Roughly 40 years old as a local gathering. Our history is certainly tattered with good and bad moments. But here we are, refusing to let the church die. Over the last 5 years, we have held tightly to Scripture. We've grown in our willingness to be obedient to it. And in doing so, our affections for God have increased. Our love for the gospel has deepened, and our commitment to truth has been unwavering. We refuse. We refuse to hand off anything to those who will come behind us that is not God-centered and gospel-saturated. Your commitment over the last 5 years to get healthy is a commitment to be God-centered and gospel-saturated. Praise the Lord. Here we are. We refuse to hand off anything to those who come behind us that is not God-centered and gospel-saturated. I figure I got 20 good years left in me, and I'm giving every ounce of every one of them to God-centeredness, gospel saturation, and to be workers of gospel truth. Here's what John, our third John, does for us this morning. It reminds us that we must be workers of gospel truth by fully knowing the gospel and faithfully supporting gospel work. Notice those two overarching emphases in the book. One, Gaius, you know the gospel. Praise the Lord. And secondly, you're supporting gospel work. We must work hard. We must be workers of gospel truth by first and foremost knowing the gospel. We must fully know it, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us. It is our aim each and every time we gather to see the gospel and to know the gospel. See how important it was for Gaius to see and know the gospel so that he could help correct bad thinking. See those that Diotrephes wants to reject. See those as individuals that are helpful because they know the gospel. It is important that if we're going to be workers of gospel truth, that we must fully know the gospel. We want to know the truths about Jesus so well that when anything is presented that's not faithful to what we know, we will see it. We want to have, as I like to say, good gospel instinct, that we can sniff out the slightest deviation from it. Like a hound dog who's given a whiff of a scent and then can follow it for days. Once we've gotten a whiff of the sweet gospel, we follow it for days. How does this affect our life together? Well, let me give you a few. Do you know that in every welcome bag we hand out, and many of you have gotten that, do you know that in that welcome bag is a bookmark that clearly articulates, you guessed it, the gospel? Why? We figure if we got one chance with someone, that's the most important message we have. Do you know the first book we read in our disciple makers class that I referenced earlier is What is the Gospel? If we're going to be disciple makers, we have to be clear on what the gospel is. When we have our membership talks that many of you have sat with me in, do you know that in all of those membership talks, those pursuing membership, we have the audacity to ask the question, what is the gospel in your understanding? You know what that has provided? Glorious, joyous, encouraging conversations as we think about the gospel together. Lastly, we can make a strong case that having a plurality of elders that are tasked with the job of being vigilant in truth is how this affects us this morning. Brothers and sisters, we must fully know the gospel. For the sake of our own soul and for the sake of our community. Secondly, we become workers of gospel truth by first fully knowing the gospel so we can see it. But secondly, we must be workers of gospel truth by faithfully supporting gospel work. It will be our aim to be generous in supporting gospel work. One of the things most encouraging to me is how generous you have been and long to be for those who are faithfully doing gospel work. We have given on occasion to various works that we looked at and said, oh yes, please keep doing that work. With the emphasis of 3 John being towards local gatherings as kind of the grassroots movements in specific communities, we want to find gospel work that is working hard to live and breathe the effects of the gospel in word and deed in local communities to bring gospel gatherings together. Missionaries, preachers, all who are giving themselves to gospel truth, we want to support in a manner worthy. Surely that means financially, but it also means prayerfully. It also means at times going, knowing these people, knowing their faces, knowing their names, serving them when we are able. 3 John compels us to be fellow gospel workers by supporting. And by God's grace, hopefully we'll send many of us in the next 20 years to be fellow workers of the gospel. We want to do that in a manner worthy, financially, prayerfully, and at times we want to go. We want to have intimate, deep relationships that we can write in such a way that the elder writes. Oh, I'm encouraged to hear about the faithfulness of what the Lord is doing. I'll have to be honest, we want to do better here. Since the beginning of January, it has been my prayer that the Lord will begin to stir our affections towards gospel support and work. The Lord is doing some things. We are going to continue to pray. But church, would you pray? Church family, would you pray that we would be gospel workers by first and foremost fully knowing the gospel, but secondly, working towards greater faithfulness and supporting gospel work in our community, in our state, and overseas. But we cannot leave this text this morning without highlighting just how important it is to have trustworthy people who do not depart from the truth of the gospel. How significant is that? If you do not first fully know the gospel, you cannot give yourself to gospel work. And how encouraging that Gaius finds himself in a local community holding tight to the gospel. This morning, if you don't know the gospel, grab one of us. There are many trustworthy people in here who have not departed from the gospel. Praise the Lord. Grab one, chat with them. Grab me afterwards, let's talk. Brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged. Here we are 5 years in, holding tighter today of the gospel than we ever have. Let us not let go. Let us be faithful gospel workers by fully knowing the gospel and faithfully supporting gospel work. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for this little letter. It is little, but it certainly packs a punch this morning. It reminds us to be faithful in what we call the gospel truth that has been handed down to us through your word. May we hold tightly to that gospel truth this morning. May we never let go of it, but might it be all that we give ourselves to. Father, because I trust in doing so, which we've already seen the results, we are getting healthy. Our faith is growing, our affections are growing, and our commitment to support is getting better. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to help us be vigilant, even in the upcoming weeks as we think about adding an elder. We pray that you would use that to help us be even healthier and vigilant towards truth. Father, as members join, and just had a sweet conversation this week with another one pursuing membership, would you bring people our way who are so enamored with the gospel, so held tightly to it, that they would come join our ranks as we give ourselves to gospel work. Thank you for the encouragement this morning. And Father, would you continue to walk with us? It is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.